Now, Isaiah is the chapter on the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But then afterward, he did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. So this is saying, you know, Israel's always been in trouble, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then finally Rome, more grievously. Not only were they in bad shape in the days of Isaiah, lightly afflicted, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, all these bad guys, but then even more grievously with the Persian, Alexander the Great, and then finally Caesars and so on. That's when Jesus came. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, because it wasn't at all wonderful and peaceful under Caesar. Upon them hath the light shined. That's when Jesus came, just when it was the darkest. Thou hast multiplied the nation. It's increased it. But you have not increased the joy. In other words, the nation got more people in it, but there wasn't any more happiness. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In other words, this is something that God is promising. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. That's the comfort right there. And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. In other words, this one that's coming will end all the warfare, all the trouble, all the difficulty. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. In other words, all of the bad stuff will be burned up. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are the four royal titles. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform all this. So this is a powerful prophecy given in olden days, 700 years before Jesus. A prophecy was given. You know, I mean, you can look at it because it's just like today. Government today, civil government, is lousy. It's not glorious. It's not beautiful. It's not great. But this was the same way it was in Isaiah's day, in the days of Uzziah the king, Jotham the king, Ahaz, the wicked guy. You know, all of those kings, they were bringing no hope. Just like our election now, it's not going to bring any hope. Hello, are you all with me? It's a time of like, you know, nobody's excited. And so God says, hey, what are you worried about? Hey, earth people, what are you worried about? All you need to do is do it like it is up here. Yeah, well, we're having trouble. How many know that heaven isn't ruling on earth? And so he said, well, I'll tell you what, let me kind of lay it out for you. Let me tell you what it is. I'm going to send a Messiah. That was 2,700 years ago. That's a long time ago. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And Peter said, the Messiah, it's you. And remember Anna in the temple? She said, that's him. And then there was Simeon. Anna was 84. And there was Simeon. And it just ran right in. This is it. The time has come. This is it. The Messiah's here. And they had counted up. They had counted up from what this kingdom, this perfect kingdom that was coming on the earth. Not in heaven. On the earth. How many know that there's a kingdom coming on the earth? There's a kingdom coming. Not just Christian church people like us. But actually a kingdom. I mean, it's a kingdom. It isn't just a spiritual place. That's priest. That's me, pastor. But actually, there's a king coming who will rule the earth. But he had to come first and set up his church, get the holy people going. Then he could build his kingdom out of the holy people. So you can't build a kingdom that's any good if you don't have people that are any good. Does that make sense? I mean, you have to, first of all, save them, and then you can lord them. And so we're the first, we're kind of like the Head Start program for the kingdom. Jesus' salvation is not done when he saves us and dies on the cross. That's just beginning. That's why he sent the Holy Ghost. Baptized us with the Holy Spirit and fire. You have that fire in you? Fire in your bones, fire in your breast. Do you have that? I'm trying to put it into you. If you don't have it, maybe I can open it up and get it out of you. You ought to be excited. The king is coming. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. It's a king that's going to be born. So I want to tell you his four titles. These titles are powerful. These titles are powerful. All right? Now, these four titles, the first one, most important one really, it's so important. This first one is Ya'atz. Ya'atz. Say Ya'atz. Okay, but it's Ya'atz Pele. Pele. Ya'atz Pele. That means in Hebrew, I teach you Hebrew, that means a counselor, like a judge. Counselor, a lawyer, a judge. Counselor, wonderful. They say everything backwards, we say it frontwards. Or as maybe we say it backwards, they say it frontwards. A counselor who's wonderful. Wonderful means only God can pull it off. To be a wonderful counselor means when you give your counsel, people marvel. Like they're astonished at his teaching. Remember that when people were just like astonished how he made judgments. You know, remember the woman caught in adultery? And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. They were just kind of astonished. Like, wow, how can he say it like that? This is a true judge to give what I would call wise counsel or wise judgment. So that's the first thing, that's the first title he has. His first title is, and they shall call his name Ya'atz Pele, wonderful counselor. That's the first title. What you want in a king, what you want in a civil government, is someone who is wise and can use the law in such a way that you really get justice. So he will be a just king. He will be a just king, okay? So that's the first thing you want. The first thing you want is to have justice done on the earth. True justice. I mean truth. Justice and truth. That's the thing you really want. Number two, if you have that, then, so that's number one over here. Number two is, he is called Mighty God, okay? So two, Mighty God. God is El, and Gibor means great. So he's the great God or the mighty God. A king or a ruler or a president or a pastor or a husband or anybody in power has to have the power to carry out his justice. If he's a wise counselor and actually then shows you the law and say, here's God's law, and he gives a wonderful counsel about it, not to depress you, but to encourage you. Okay? So he tells you the truth. He tells you the law that'll set you free and so that you can line up with God. All right? Now, you have to be someone who is also a great God. Someone who's great, who's able to take this truth, this true judgment, this justice, and then make it happen. Bring it into being. So, wonderful counselor, mighty God. So, we call this Mighty God. I'm going to put a crown here so you can see kind of like this is what a mighty God would do. And I'll put a sword under it so you see he's got power. The guy has power. He has authority from the law. He has power to make that law happen. Mighty God. Now, God is mightier than man, so this is Mighty God. So whoever this Messiah, this King Jesus is that's coming, 700 years later after Isaiah prophesied, he told, he's going to have these four titles. Title number one, Ya'atz Pele. Title number two, El Gibor. Title number three, he will have Av Ad. Now, Av means father. Remember, they always write backwards. And then Ad means enduring or everlasting. So his name will be called, 1, 2, 3, Yatzpele El Gibor Av Ad. In other words, he'll be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And then finally, Sar Shalom. Finally, Sar Shalom. It means Prince of Peace, the ruler who brings peace. In other words, it doesn't do us any good if he's a wonderful counselor, but it doesn't help me. It doesn't do us any good if he's mighty God, but it doesn't help me. It doesn't do any good if he's an everlasting father and sets up a government, but I'm not benefited by it. It has to be Prince of Peace who gives me shalom or peace. He's actually able to baptize me with his Holy Spirit and cause me to be holy. How many know that you're not holy? I mean, of yourself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Of yourself, you're not holy. You have to be made holy by this Prince of Peace, who's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God who can pull it off. He can give you the power of the Holy Ghost. He's an everlasting Father. His kingdom will never end. It's an enduring. This word Ad means he's a Father that his works and his word and his person endure forever. So then what's it going to do? Bring me peace forever. I experience that now. I've got that now. Does everybody else have that? Has anybody else got that now? You've already got that peace that passes understanding. I mean, it's like, whoa, I'm always at peace. Why? I got an everlasting Father, a wise counselor, a mighty God, all behind me. So you see, these four titles are what civil government is all about, and no civil government today measures up. They don't have wonderful counsel. They don't have mighty God. Even the government can't even make anybody do what it wants them to do. They don't have any power. Not only that, they're not enduring. They come and go, come and go, come and go. They can't last at all. And not only that, they don't bring peace. They bring war. Constantly war, 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 war. Problems, troubles. We just have more troubles today than ever before. Remember we started out as a country, we're going to, you know, change the world and be wonderful afterward. Well, it isn't. So something went wrong. Somebody messed up. We're in darkness again. How many know you're paying more taxes today? And they promise you, oh, it'll be this and that, and they're lying. They're not helping out at all. I'm telling you, that's why I like to be inside the political arena. I can just tell you, they're not doing it. They're not doing it. You know, on the outside, the people know. That's why they're apathetic and don't want to even vote anymore, let alone, you know, like, who, pick between this devil and that devil? That's all you have. You want devil A or devil B? I kind of like devil B. He's evil, but not as evil as that other devil. You know, and so that's all we get to pick. You want her, you know, or do you want one of them, the seven dwarfs? You know, which one do you want? Let's see, which one is the lesser evil? And that's no fun. Where is this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Those are the titles of royalty. In other words, that's what Jesus came to be, not a savior. Savior is just a means to an end. I'm going to say it again. Savior is not what he's about. He's only saving you out of those other fellas in order to get you to be Lord over you. He doesn't want to be Savior. He wants to be Lord. So he saved you from them in order to be Lord over you and then make you holy. How many like the idea of being saved but without being holy? I want to be saved from the bad guys, but I want to be unholy. No. You don't want that. You think you want that. You don't know. What you really want is no sin ruling your life. So you have to have a mighty God, a wise counselor, someone who's an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, to bring you peace. I'll tell you, I have that peace. I have peace that passes understanding. I mean, you can't even explain it. Somebody said, well, explain it. I don't know how to explain it. I'm just telling you, I'm peaceful. I'm at ease. I'm comforted. You see? Comfort ye, my people. What? What's he saying? He's saying, Naham, Naham. Give comfort to my people. What? Repent. Change your mind. What? Change mind on what? On this. Relax. Ah, that's it. My mind's agitated all the time. Always thinking. I'm always thinking. I'm always worried. I'm always troubled. I'm always defending myself. I'm always, criticizing things. I'm always messed up. Relax. Comfort ye. Be comfortable. Be relaxed. Repent. Change your mind. Stop worrying so much. God's at hand. The King is coming. Joy to the world. That's exciting to me. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. I've received him. He's in here. He's in the heart. Now, he's not out there. He's not running for president right now. I'll tell you that. He's not running for president. Now, let's see. Which one is like Jesus? Well, you still haven't got this thing. That was 700 years later before Jesus came. And then when he came, he was only Savior. He wasn't yet King. Oh, no, that's not quite right. He is King already in me, in my heart. Now, he didn't get it outward. He got it inward. He started his kingdom inward. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It'll break out later as Pastor Jim helps the congregation become holy. You see that? It's coming out. Do y'all see it? Do y'all see what I'm doing here? I'm telling you that Jesus was your Savior, died on the cross for you, covered with blood. Now we're trying to get all the sin out of your life, and that takes weeks. That takes weeks. And some of you have been here 3 weeks and you still haven't got it. But you'll get it. You'll get it. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. You'll have no sin pretty soon. Because sin should not be ruling over you. I wonder if he has enough power. I wonder if he's really El Gabor. I wonder if he's really the Ab-Ad, the everlasting Father. I wonder if he's really Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. I wonder if these titles mean anything. I wonder if Jesus could really change a person's life, could change the earth. It'd start with us. Maybe start with his own people. Maybe judgment begins in the household of God. It doesn't begin out there with the presidents. Maybe it doesn't begin with the governors. Maybe it doesn't begin in civil government. Maybe it begins in the heart, and then in the soul, and then in the body, and then in the family, and then in the church, and then in the world. Well, we probably have a little way to go. I would say we're probably halfway there. Okay, maybe a third. Okay, probably a tenth. Okay, at least we got it in our hearts, amen? At least it's in our hearts, amen? Is everybody here at least got it in your heart? Joy to the world, you know. It's at least make room for him in your heart. And it said the little guy was born into the world and there was no room for him in the inn. Hey, could we have our baby right here? No. Out back. So we pushed him out into the corner. Get out. Get over there in the cows. The dung. And so Jesus was born in dung. That's the way we treated him. Hey, what do you want? We don't have hot water either. Get out there. He didn't even have a hospital. He could have been born in Harris. We should have invited him here. But there was no room for him. Jesus loved it. He liked the cows and the little sheepies and stuff. He liked that. It's on Christmas cards. He likes that. Little fuzzy, you know, cotton ball sheep. It's cute. But it really wasn't cute to be born that way, actually. I mean, really, that's not a good way to be born. You know, most mothers like a little hot water. You know, they like to have a little heat. It was in the middle of winter. It was cold. Whenever it was, doesn't make any difference. But the point is, he wasn't born in any kind of like ideal situation like Jerusalem Hospital or something. He was born in Bethlehem. It was a little cow town. It was dinky. I think it was about as big as Loving, Texas. You ever been there? Or Mule Shoe. You ever been to Mule Shoe? I mean, it's out west. Well, anyway, Jesus was born here because he's your Savior, yes, but he's also your King. He wants to be Lord of lords and King of kings. And when he comes back again with all of his glory, and it's going to be soon, when he comes back again, he's coming back as a king. Not coming back meek and mild to be killed again. He's coming back to, you know, mop up. When he comes back, it's with, you know, power and glory. You'll see now how this thing worked. He started with one and then went to two and then to three. So you got to get this in order. You got to get this in order. So the real order here is like this. It goes from one, then to two, which is three here, but it's actually two. But here's three. It's actually two, but it's actually three. And then here's four. So it kind of goes like that in a circle. It starts here. Ya'atz Pele, Av, Ad, Father, Ab, Abba. Could be a B or a V. If it's soft, it's V, and so on. So, Father Everlasting. Then, Mighty God. In other words, use your power to, you know, a father is someone who's merciful. A father is someone who's nourishing and tender. I mean, this is a good father I'm talking about. A father should be someone who loves. He loves his children. So the first thing is gives wise counsel, like seek me, follow the Torah. Here's the Torah, the Old Testament Jewish law. But what it means, it doesn't mean like law, command, beat you up. What it means is like a direction in your life. Follow the truth. Line up with God. When you get your life lined up with God, it's better. That's wonderful counsel. Where are the churches that are teaching people how to be holy, not as a heavy weight, but as a beautiful thing, as something good for you? And then he's able to accomplish this law through mercy, then empower it, strengthen it, and make it bring peace to you so that you're really peaceful. I'm telling you, that is a king. If a government could do that, I can analyze any human government and show you how they have none of the above. They have none of these titles or qualities. Well, praise the Lord. This is my shortest sermon I've ever given. So, but too bad. I've got to go to the motorcycle people now. All right, God is good. Amen? Amen? God is good. Hope you're blessed today. I usually go hours, but this time it's just minutes, you know, because this is the wonderful counsel I gave you. These titles are all kingly or royal titles. The four, call this sermon, the four royal titles. That's what they are. It's what government is all about. I've studied government inside out and backwards. I've studied it from the ancient days to the present. I've read the documents. I read the laws day in and day out. I read judicial, you know, opinions. I do it all. Why? Because I like to study this. I love to study this for you. You only get a sentence or two. But that takes me weeks and months and years. I've been at this now 6-7 years studying this. 8 years. I don't even know how long I've done this. Probably almost 10 years, actually, if I think about it. 1997 is when I began to study this. Just look into it deeply. To become an expert on it, just to know everything about government, everything about politics, about law, about legality, about what's a kingdom? What is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom? You see? I tell you, it's important. Only a few of you appreciate it, but you're wrong. The rest of you are bad people. You bad people. But you really should appreciate that Jesus did not come just to save you. He came to lord you. I'm going to say it again. Jesus did not come just to save you. Like, okay, now you can sin all you want and I'll take you to heaven anyway. That's kind of the good news for a lot of people. It was for me when I first started. That sounded like good news to me. That is not the good news. The good news is that I saved you and I gave you my righteousness, not so that you would then be able to sin, but that then you'd line up with my law. You'd line up with my holiness. I want you to be holy. You shall be holy as I'm holy. That's what the kingdom is all about. We ought to be such a light to this world that the Jewish people look at us and say, you were what we were aiming at. We never got there. You guys have it. How'd you get it? Through mercy. That two block right there. That's where we got it. Through the salvation of Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. Well, we don't like him. Well, you need to like him. He's good. He has wonderful counselor. He's an everlasting father. He's El Gabor, a mighty God. He'll come back with wrath. I mean, you better kiss the son while you can. Kiss him now, I mean, because he's coming back and he's going to have wrath this time. Not for us. We're going to get the reward. They're going to get the wrath. The bad people. But Jesus doesn't want them to perish. He wants us all to tell everybody. Go out and tell the world. Declare it. Shout it, not just to Jerusalem. Behold your God. Judah, listen, pay attention. They killed him. So now he's coming back again, and he's saying, church, tell them before I come back again with power. Tell them so that they get how I'm doing it. Show them what my kingdom is. Tell it to them and show it to them. Don't just tell them. Do it with power, demonstration, illustration. Illustrate it with your very life. Show them. So that's what it's all about. You see, he hasn't come just to get people saved, what we call saved. Saved means all four of those. You're not saved until you have perfect peace, inside, outside, all side. Salvation is not just, you know, part of it. It's all of it. Amen? Now, you've heard a partial gospel, but I'm telling you, until we win Israel, until the Jewish people come in, and they're coming, they're going to come. And the Muslims, they'll come. And the Hindus and the Buddhists, they'll all come. The witchcraft people, the Satanists, the homosexuals, they'll all come. But right now, they don't see us living this. They see us just talking about Jesus. Well, fool you on Jesus. I thought Jesus was within us. This kingdom is Wonderful Counsel, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what we must exhibit as a church. How many know that even though I'm old and gray, I'm still young. I'm not going to quit. Now, I could be dead in the next second. It's fine with me. But you probably need me to stay alive. I don't know. What would you get after me? So I'm going to stay alive. And that's the way I've told God. God needs me. Well, he probably doesn't. I've just thought about that as I said that. He probably doesn't. You need me. Yeah, you probably don't either. Well, when you think about it, God likes me. That's about it. I'm in love. I'm zeal. I'm full of passion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. He will perform this thing, just what he prophesied 2,700 years ago. He will perform it. And now the hour has come. I tell you, a lot of you are sleeping because you're thinking, oh, this will go on forever and ever. It's not. I'm trying to tell you something. Get ready. Get ready. It's not going to stay like this forever. Stop worrying about TV sets. You know, stop worrying about all that stuff. Stuff. Get in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. Amen? The only reason we have anything is so we can get it to everybody else. The only reason that I have any money is so that I have time and resources to go and tell other people the good news. I can go anywhere in the world. Did you know that I go anywhere in the world and bring this good news and people will respond to it? Did you know that? But here people are just kind of, oh, that's good. Yeah, we heard that last week. You know, but the way you hear it is to become excited, passionate, like exactly as I am. I want you to be passionate about this. You can hardly wait to share it with the whole world. Amen? Well, I got to go tell the bikers now. They'll listen. The bikers will listen. I'm telling you, they'll be excited. They'll just rev up their engine. They'll be ready to go for Jesus. Amen? Isn't that funny? God will just take anybody. Hallelujah! All right, let's have a testimony. Testimony. One. Pastor, that was powerful. You're brief, but powerful. Powerful. Yes. Amen. Praise God. Well, I love you all. Who's taking over now? Norman, you're... Oh, Paul. Paul, take over.
Thanks a lot. Don't worry, I'm just waiting until he leaves, and then we'll...
Is it on? Okay. All right, well, praise the Lord. God is faithful, and he will deliver you from your oppression, from your oppressors, and even though it may not seem like it, have faith in the Lord. He's good. Don't be vengeful. Don't be, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will triumph. And wickedness is always turned back on itself. And he always gives us a chance to repent. You know, he's merciful. He likes to give people plenty of opportunity to repent and to know his grace, to know forgiveness. And but, you know, when that doesn't happen, then, you know, you got two choices. We can always be chastised by the Word, the pure Word of God, get in the Scriptures, do what the Scriptures say, obey the Scriptures just as they're written. They're pure, they're perfect, simple truth. We can obey the Scriptures and be chastised that way, or if we refuse that, circumstances will chastise us. So, you know, I pray that all of us truly will seek the Word of God to be chastised the simple, if you want to call it the easy way, that way. It's the easier way. It may not be easy in the sense that it will cut your flesh and it'll hurt. There's pain. Anytime you die of the flesh, there is pain. It's never breezy to die to the flesh. But it is the better way. It is actually, in the end, the easier way. Because when you don't do it that way, circumstances will then come upon you that will wreak all sorts of havoc. And, you know, God forbid that anything irreversible happens, but that's even possible. So, I just encourage all of us to seek the Lord in truth, to seek His Word, to know what He says through the Bible. No other input. The Bible is sufficient, and the Bible is necessary. It's the necessary and sufficient condition for ordering our lives. Now, my heart for this church is to be in unity, to be at one, to be a church, a real church, to let the church be what the church is called to be. To be, you know, a 1 Corinthians, not a 1 Corinthians kind of church, because they were obviously having all sorts of problems, but to adhere to the advice that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, for example. 1 Corinthians 5. All these things. A church is more than just a place to come on Sunday and get a good message. That's not really a church. If that's all you have, that's not really a church. You could really stay home and, you know, listen to Adrian Rogers or something and get that amount of good stuff. A church is not a building. A church is a group of people who are in the Lord, who are, you know, believers. They're born again. They have new life inside them. And they have come together. You know, God, well, let me back up. You know, God, when you're born again, God plants you into His body. You know? And He puts you into a certain local body on a purpose. It's not by mistake. It's not by happenstance. It's not because, you know, they have a certain kind of architecture or something, or they have even a certain kind of belief system. Wherever He's put you, He puts you there on purpose. And He wants you to be in that body, and He wants you to function in that body, and He wants you to be committed to it, just like you would be to a marriage or some other strong relationship. And the springboard for a true church, and after all these years that I've learned here and, you know, sought the Lord and read the Bible, and etc., what I get out of it is the springboard for all that. The way to really have that is through worship. Our fundamental task is not evangelism. The fundamental task of the church is not to evangelize. The fundamental task of the church is not to have even great teaching. The fundamental task of the church is to worship the Lord and to enjoy Him. And through that, and through that alone, both in your personal private life and in your corporate church life, through that comes the strength of the Lord. By worshiping the Lord, you become tuned to Him, and you can hear His voice. And if you can hear His voice, you can believe Him. And if you can believe Him, you will be empowered to do what He wants, because He'll give you the power. So the emphasis is not good works. The fundamental task of the church is not even good works. Of course we want to have good works. Without good works, the world won't see the glory of God. But you cannot get good works by just jumping right over to good works and trying to be good. Can't do it. We've seen thousands of years of people trying. It really has never worked, but I can tell. All our churches pretty much do that. You know, we emphasize everything but the most important thing, which is worship. And by worship, I don't mean, you know, catchy songs and, you know, having the latest equipment and, you know, multimedia shows and stuff like that. Like, seems to be so popular right now. What I mean is simple thanksgiving, simple praise, simple adoration. Just telling the Lord how much you're thankful for everything in your life, just exactly the way it is right now. And how much you praise Him for how good He is, how faithful He is, how strong He is, how perfect He is, how beautiful He is. You cannot exhaust the adjectives that describe God's goodness. And, you know, to cap all that off comes real adoration. Just surrender. God, I love you. I bow down to you. It is such a supreme joy to be humbled to the point through praise and worship, through thanksgiving and praise, to be humbled to the point where you gladly bow your knee to the authority and sovereignty of God. I cannot tell you how contrary I have always been to that. My beginning Christian life, the thought of kneeling down and, you know, really surrendering everything to God and being, you know, Him being my Lord, just the words would choke in my throat. I just hated it. I was born again, and yet I hated all that. And I fought it for many, many years. You know, and I'm very pleased and happy to say that, you know, I really don't have a problem with that anymore. I'm glad to bow down to God. I'm glad to just instantly humble myself, surrender, and say, oh, Lord, you know, I know nothing. I know nothing. I'm so completely nothing in terms of talent or power or wisdom or anything that I just, you know, I seek you. I don't even have clever words to say when I'm praying or something. I'm not eloquent. I'm not anything. God, help me. God, I surrender to you. I worship you. I love you. I tell you, that's relationship with the Lord. We talk about relationship before performance, happiness before holiness, all those things. That's what that means to me. What that means to me is surrendering to God. Let God, you know, just acknowledge that He is God. He really is God. You're not. I'm not. We're not. He is. And, you know, once He's worked that into you, and it usually takes a long time, once He's worked that into you, man, it is so peaceful, and it's just delightful, and you love it. And, you know, you're no longer looking for accolades in the world or for approval or for stuff or possessions or recognition or any of those things that we all look for, you know, early on in life. And so anyway, I'm thankful Jim and the Lord gave me this opportunity. Certainly did not anticipate it. But God is good, and I trust Him. I trust He will do good by every one of us. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are perfect, and you hear the cry of every one of your children. Not some of them, all of them. And you are strong in holiness, but you are also strong in mercy and grace. In fact, your mercy and grace always outpace your holiness or your conviction. whatever sin we've done, there's always more grace to cover it than the sin in the first place. And Father, I also thank you that you don't leave us there. You actually empower us through worship, through thanksgiving, through praise. You empower us. And I ask that you give every one of us here a spirit of worship, to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.